Morning, we have our good friend Graham Watt is going to come and share with us. Graham, we're going to let him tell you a little bit of his story and his journey. He's been involved in a variety of different ministries. Love Works was one of the greater ones that he's done, and now he's kind of transitioned in with World Vision and is doing a variety of those things under that umbrella. And so he travels all over the world and is doing all kinds of really crazy things, but he's a man after God's own heart. And he's passionate about seeing people discipled and come to love and know Jesus and to see the church engage in practical ways, to see the gospel lived out in real and tangible ways. So, Graham, I'm going to invite you up here this morning. We're going to pray for you. And then what God has laid on your heart, we just ask that you would share that with us. Father God, I thank you for my brother Graham. I thank you for the journey that you have had him on, God. I thank you first and foremost that you saved him, God, that he has chosen, as we were singing, that he has chosen to give his life to you, God, to submit everything to you, him, his family, his plans, his talents, everything, God, is for you. And so, God, you have used him in great and mighty ways and will continue to do so, God. But this morning we pray that you use him to speak to us, use him to challenge us, God, that we would see your gospel in a new way, that we would be inspired in our own lives in a new way to be living for you. In ways that are real and practical. So God, we just pray that your spirit would be upon him. God, give him the words to speak. Open our hearts and our minds, God, that we can hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, hello. How's that? All right, here we go. We're in business now. I'm going to move this table. I get excited and things start to happen and move. I'm going to actually just pull this right off. That's what I'm going to do. How are you guys doing this morning? Good. Excellent. So Dennis has gone on sabbatical. As you were describing, like, I was just talking to some of the gully girls in the back there as well. That's what I call them, the gully girls. And just they were talking about the adventures that they're on. And I thought, man, I could use a sabbatical. I actually was at a wedding last night, and I fell asleep during the slideshow. And so when you fall asleep during slideshows at weddings, I think it's time for a sabbatical. And we have a seven-month-old at home, and he's teething right now. And so we have some long nights and long days. I spoke at an event on Friday night and got home at about 1:30 in the morning. And so I'm excited to be here. But sabbatical sounds awesome right about now. I don't think I get one of those. I need to ask World Vision. But anyways, I'm really excited to be here. I'm really grateful and humbled that the leadership here would invite me to come and share some things with you. I hope that I have something of value to contribute to the conversation that you've been having here as a community. And I don't know if Dennis is going to listen to this from afar, but if you are, Dennis, hi, I love you. And thank you for inviting me to come and share. This topic is one for me that I smiled when I got the email from Dennis saying, hey, Graham, would you consider coming and talking about this? And I read the theme and the topic that he had kind of given me, this idea of what does the gospel look like in the world today? What does it look like when it's lived out in and through our lives? And I just chuckled because I feel like that's been the journey of my life over the past 6 years. Now, I'm a part of Central Baptist Church here in the city. I do live in Edmonton, and it is a bit strange coming in and kind of parachuting in for a Sunday morning for a half hour, just saying some things. And so I want to give you a quick kind of overview of my life in maybe 2.5 minutes, just to give you a sense of where I've come from, maybe some of the reasons why the leadership felt it was fitting for me to come and be sharing with you this morning. And then I've got a sweet whiteboard up here. I'm like the least high-tech guy that I've ever met. And so I'm going to, you know, we're going to kind of go back to school here and we're going to draw some things up and hopefully we'll end in a place that will make some sense at the end of all of this. But before I jump in, I'd love to just pray if that's all right. Father, thank you for your grace upon us. Thank you for the mercy that you extend to us every morning. We're just grateful for the opportunity to gather together and to dig deep and to explore. And we just ask for your presence to be very real here this morning. God, would you come and meet us in the midst of this conversation? Would you take us to a place that we cannot go without you? Would you illuminate a path in front of us? And I just pray that you would be at work in our midst this morning. I pray that you would extend your grace to me, that you would pour your heart into my mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I won't give you my whole story. It's a long one. I'm 33 years old, so I'm getting up there. My story's getting longer and longer every year. But I was born into a really, really strange family. And I say that in the kindest way. I love my family so much. And my journey of figuring out and observing and learning what the gospel looks like in our world and in the lives of people really began when I was born. From the day that I was born, my dad was a pastor, a Baptist pastor with the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. Like slightly different brand of Baptist here in Canada. And we were missionaries from the time that I was 3 years old. So when I was three, we moved to DR Congo. And so my earliest memories are kind of from the jungles of Africa and running around in a diaper with, you know, gum boots on and filling them up with water and running around and, you know, swimming in puddles and things like that. And so from the earliest days, my life was really, you know, kind of surrounded by this environment where I had parents who were traveling to other countries and other places in the world to share the gospel with other people, to share the good news of Jesus with other communities, to plant churches and to see people discipled in various different ways. We were in DR Congo for a couple of years, and then my family all got sick, so we had to leave. I was the only one that didn't get sick. Woohoo! And we left, came back to Canada, regrouped, and then we went off to Belgium in Western Europe. And so spent most of my childhood living in Western Europe. My parents were planting churches in one of the most difficult environments on the planet. Just a really, really crazy place, Western Europe, these days. And so that's kind of my upbringing, a bit of my experience. We moved back to Canada when I was 13 years old, and I went to high school in Victoria, British Columbia, beautiful place out there. And when I hit about 14, 15, this whole kind of worldview that I'd been raised in, this kind of spoon-fed Christianity that I'd been given, stopped making sense for me for a little bit. And I won't give you any of the details, but I kind of figured I needed to make my own way. I had to figure this out for myself. And so when I was 15, I sat down with my parents and I said, hey, you know, this is your thing, and I'm grateful that you've raised me the way that you have, but I need to go figure this out. And really what I said to them was, you know, if God is who you say that he is, if he is real, if Jesus really did rise from the dead and he is living and well, then I should be able to have an encounter with him, and I should be able to figure out this thing on my own. So what I did is I kind of spent the next 4 years of my life just kind of throwing my life away and figuring out what this world had to offer and kind of trying to make my way and make sense of all of it. And then I had a radical encounter with Jesus when I was 20 years old. And I won't go into the details of it, but I had that oh no moment where I realized that my parents had been right all along. And I had this encounter with Jesus that absolutely transformed everything. And today what I really want to talk about is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news of the kingdom. When it takes root in a person's life, what happens? And when I was 20, I began to experience, that was the beginning of my journey. I had this encounter with Jesus and things started to happen in my life. And this series of events have unfolded that have led me to where I am today. And a lot of it has been this wild adventure. And, you know, I thought my life was crazy before I met Jesus, and then I met Jesus and things really got weird. And I've got just these amazing stories of God's work in my life. And over the past, I'd say 6 years, I've been on this kind of whirlwind roller coaster of a ride, just trying to hang on and trying to keep up with what God is doing. But I ended up in Alberta, going to university at Mount Royal University in Calgary. Like all, you know, when Jesus calls somebody, you move to Alberta. I think that's what happens, right? You have an encounter with Jesus and you move to Alberta. So I moved to Alberta, went to university in Calgary. I have a degree in outdoor leadership. Don't ask me what that means. I think it means I'm qualified to play outside with people. And so through my experience in the outdoor industry, I began to just feel a deeper call and passion for young people, and also just began to discover some of my gifts and my ability to communicate the truth of God's word and just this story that we find ourselves in to young people in a way that really connects with them. And so I began to pursue various opportunities. I found myself at a little place called Camp Caroline, which I think some of you guys have maybe been to, and I met a woman there. and made her my wife a couple years later. And she's from Edmonton. I graduated from university, was a poor wandering student, and she had a job here. So Edmonton just seemed like the right place to be. So that's how I ended up in Edmonton. Since then, I'm just going to fast forward through a lot of things, but this is where I really began to wrestle with this idea of what does the gospel look like when it's lived out? What is my calling as a human being? What is my life supposed to look like as a follower of Jesus? And so an opportunity came for me to become a youth pastor, which I'd never anticipated or expected. I had no credentials whatsoever. And when someone offers you a job that you don't have credentials for, you immediately say yes and hope that they don't realize that you're not qualified for what they're asking you to do. And so I took this job as a youth pastor, found myself having this conversation with a group of about 25 students at a church in Sherwood Park called Trinity Baptist Church. And that conversation led to an experiment, and that experiment was really based around this idea of what happens when we meet Jesus, when we have an encounter with Jesus, and the gospel begins to take root in our lives. When we look at the reality of the world that we live in today, how do those things kind of collide with one another, and how should we live in the midst of that? And so this conversation, this experiment turned into an organization, and Dustin mentioned Love Works. And so I had this moment where I had to choose if I was going to stay as a youth pastor at a local church or pursue this thing that God was doing. And this experiment with this group of students in Sherwood Park began to spread to other parts of the country, and we began to see students engaging in this conversation. We began to connect overseas with ministries doing amazing work in other countries. And so my wife and I made the decision to transition away from the church and start this organization called Love Works. And Love Works at its core really became this grassroots youth movement here in Canada with the intention of empowering young people to give their lives away on behalf of the world's most vulnerable out of genuine love that comes from intimacy with Jesus. That became kind of our core mandate and our mission. And as we did that, we began to see a lot of really beautiful things happen in the lives of young people, and we began to connect with things in other parts of the world. There's another piece of my story that's really developing now, but I found myself in Burundi in Africa and started connecting with coffee farmers. And I love that you guys are partnered up with Land of 1,000 Hills here. Spent a fair bit of time in Rwanda and Burundi as well. And just, you know, through Love Works, we funded the construction of a coffee washing station. And we partnered with an organization in Burundi called Long Miles Coffee Project. And they're working towards the social, economic, and gospel transformation of coffee farming communities. Really, really beautiful work. And so we saw an opportunity to participate in that. And so we started a company called Good Coffee. And Good Coffee is a social enterprise. And basically what we did is we set out on a mission to build a coffee company that we think Jesus would be proud of. We asked ourselves the question, if Jesus drank coffee, what would he want that to look like? Or if Jesus ran a coffee company, how would that coffee company operate? And so we're in the midst of figuring that out, but it allows us this beautiful platform and opportunity to have conversations with people about where the stuff that we buy and consume comes from. And so if we get time, I might talk a little bit more about that later on, but that's part of the outworking of this journey that I've been on. And then just more recently, we've been in a conversation with a group of individuals, and we just launched another organization about 3 weeks ago called Ladies Man. And again, it was this thing that we see happening in the world, and as I engage with young people and spend time in high schools and in youth ministries, we're seeing a lot of things that really concern us, particularly in the way that women are treated in our world, and men's attitudes and behaviors towards women. And so we've started this movement called Ladies Man, which is an attempt to reverse the oppression of women locally and globally by engaging and activating a generation of young men. What would it look like for young men to stand in the gap between oppressors and the oppressed, and really create a new future for our world where women are valued and their dignity is upheld and they're given the opportunity to flourish? And so these are just some of the practical and tangible things that I've been involved with. And Dustin mentioned now we're a part of World Vision. And so Love Works was doing this kind of grassroots youth thing. And World Vision approached us, and they were trying to do the same thing. And so we combined our efforts, and we've merged. And it's been just over a year now. And so Love Works became a part of World Vision Youth Engagement. So by day, I'm the Youth Engagement Director for World Vision Canada in the Western Provinces. And this past year, we've been able to engage about 80,000 young people across the country and raise just shy of $1 million to support World Vision's work in various countries around the world. So that's just a quick overview of kind of where I'm coming from and the things that I'm involved with right now. I'm also married to a beautiful woman named Carissa and have two little boys, Micah and Levi. So let's get to this. I'm going to start drawing some things up here. But what I want to do is really just begin to have this conversation with you as a community. And what I hope to be able to do is actually give you something practical that I hope will maybe spur some more conversations for you as a community. And this is what I'm going to unpack today. These are some things that I've worked through over the last 5 years. And I'm beginning to sort of teach this more and more with young people. I spoke about some of these things at a young adult conference a few weeks ago, and just the response is really overwhelming, and people are going, this is very practical and very helpful in me understanding what it looks like to live out a life of faith. And so I guess I want to just start by saying this. I really have experienced this in my own life, and I've seen this in the lives of other people, that the gospel is a seed that when planted produces something. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is this seed that kind of bursts the kingdom of God within people. And what happens is it actually does something. Something happens in the life of a person when they encounter Jesus. Things begin to grow that are unexpected. Things begin to change. When I had my own encounter with Jesus, my life changed so dramatically that over time I've become an almost irrecognizable person to people I went to high school with. I still get Facebook messages from people who are kind of following my journey now and going, when I knew you in grade 12, I never would have imagined that this is who you would become. My wife hears stories of who I used to be before I ever met her, and she always tells me, she's like, if I knew you before, you know, you met Jesus, I would have not liked you at all. And I say, thanks, that's really encouraging. I take that as a huge compliment and a testimony of God's grace in my life. But it's true, you know, before I met Jesus, my life was so dramatically different than it is today. And I really believe that the presence of God in my life and the roots of the gospel going deeper into my life and bearing fruit in my life have created dramatic transformation. And in such a way that I can't really take credit for the things that are happening through my life right now, because it's the outworking, it's the natural process of the gospel taking root in my life. And I really believe that this is true for all of us, that when the gospel really penetrates into our hearts and roots are established, it actually produces something. There's this metaphor in scripture that keeps coming again and again, and primarily I think because the context that so much of scripture is written in are in rural communities often, or in agricultural environments. Places where agriculture was the primary economic driver. And so there are so many metaphors that you see in scripture that are tied to agriculture. And now being in the coffee industry, I'm just starting to learn all of the intricacies of agriculture and how it works and how plants and trees grow and how to keep them healthy and pruning and all of these things. And that all affects the fruit. And I guess what I want to propose and what I want to start with this morning is by basically saying that the gospel, when it really takes root in a person's life, it bears fruit. And if it doesn't bear fruit, then that means that the gospel hasn't actually taken root in a person's life. And so what I guess I want to unpack today is this idea that the gospel yields fruit, that there is actual, physical, tangible evidence in a person's life if the gospel has really penetrated their heart. And this isn't just an idea that I've come up with. It's one that you see all the way through the New Testament, particularly in the life of Jesus, and especially with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was saying a lot of things early on, and he got killed for some of the stuff that he said. But there's this moment in Luke chapter 3 where John the Baptist is kind of introduced. And I just want to touch on a couple passages here that really point us towards this idea that if the kingdom of God really has taken root in our lives, that the fruit of our lives will look a certain way. It will be shaped in a certain way. So you have this moment where John the Baptist is outside of the city and people are coming to him in droves to be baptized. And the Pharisees are coming down, and John, you know, he was the diplomat. He never said anything that angered anybody. He sees the crowds coming to be baptized and he says, "You brood of vipers." He calls them a bunch of snakes. I love it. And so John's picking a fight here and he says, "Who told you, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" And verse 8 is really what strikes me and where I want to kind of begin to press deeper with this conversation. But he says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." He sees these people coming out to be baptized, and there's so much more to unpack on that front. But he says to them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And to me, there's this idea that's planted here that when a person repents, when a person comes into contact with the kingdom of God, that there is fruit that will be produced in their life that is in keeping with that. That the evidence of having a relationship with God that has transformed your heart and the way that you view the world, it will manifest itself, it will work its way out, it will leak through the cracks of your life into the way that you live and affect the world around you. And there's this beautiful kind of dialogue that follows after this. You know, John is continuing to sort of press deeper, and he says, and don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He doesn't mince words. He just says it like it is. And I love the response from the crowd. They're like, ooh, that's pretty serious. And they say, what should we do then? What should we do? And John answers and he says, the man who has two tunics should share with him who has one, and he who has food should do the same. The tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said, teacher, what should we do? And these are tax collectors. There's so much here that I don't have time to unpack, but these are tax collectors who are considered the worst of sinners. What should we do? And he says to them, don't collect any more than you are already required to, he told them. Then soldiers, these are Roman soldiers, not a part of the family of God at this time. These Roman soldiers come and they ask John, they say, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely and be content with your pay. There's so much in here, but you begin to see this metaphor emerge early on in John the Baptist's ministry. But then if you flip over to John 15, you begin to see this again in the life of Jesus, this idea that the metaphor is given that we are trees and the product of our life is fruit, and that a good tree will bear good fruit. And I guess for me, as I was even just on the drive here, reflecting on this and thinking about it, that, you know, when you look at this agricultural metaphor, the environment that a tree is planted in and the conditions around the tree, they shape the fruit. They shape the flavors in the fruit. They shape the shape of the fruit. They shape how valuable it is as a commodity. And it shapes its ability to actually go and reproduce more fruit. Did you know that that's kind of how agriculture works? I've just kind of started learning this, that, you know, animals will eat the fruit and then they go and, you know, they do their business and then the seeds are scattered and spread that way. It's this really kind of beautiful thing. And the place that a tree is planted, the environment and the conditions and the way that a tree is nurtured determines the kind of fruit that it produces. And so in John 15, you again have this dialogue, and this is where I want to start to transition and jump into kind of a practical model and start unpacking some things for us. But John 15, I think, is one of the most powerful passages of scripture in the entire Bible. But Jesus in John 15, 1 says, I am the true vine. Again, you have this metaphor that emerges of fruit and trees. And he says, and my father is the gardener. Again, there's so much there, but we have to move on. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And so look, fruitfulness is absolutely critical to the Christian life. A disciple of Jesus that doesn't bear fruit is not a disciple of Jesus. And so fruitfulness becomes this barometer. It becomes kind of this index of the condition of our hearts. It becomes this mirror that reflects for us our relationship with God. And you see this here, and Jesus is saying, look, my father's the gardener. I am the vine, and he cuts off the branches in me that don't bear fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they'll be even more fruitful. This idea of pruning is really, really important to our understanding of the Christian life as well. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And just, if you've got a pen, underline John 15:8 right here. This is how my Father is glorified, or this is to my Father's glory, depending on your translation, that you bear much fruit and in so doing prove that you are my disciples. That sentence, that verse, that statement to me is so compelling and so important and so powerful. And what I want to do is I want to spend the rest of the time kind of taking that and unfolding it a bit in a way that will hopefully be helpful and practical for you as a community to figure out how do we as a community of believers become more fruitful. How do you as individual followers of Jesus become more fruitful in your lives and in your communities? How can you bear the fruit of repentance in your life? And there's something really interesting about fruit. I've thought a lot about this, and this for me, what's really compelling and interesting about fruit is that you can't just will fruit into existence. Fruit doesn't grow apart from the tree. And I think so often what we can do is we can read scripture, and in church often what we will do is we will look at the fruit, we will hold the fruit out and go, okay, that's what we should be pursuing. And we find ways of manufacturing fruit without going through this organic process that naturally yields the fruit in the first place. And what ends up happening so often is we can be communities that are so committed to pursuing the fruit because we know that that's the goal, that we find artificial ways of manufacturing fruit. And the problem with that is that there are no seeds inside artificial fruit, and that fruit cannot reproduce and it terminates on itself. It's not sustainable. It's not this kind of natural organic thing that spreads and grows. And the kingdom of God we know is like a mustard seed that is expanding and growing all the time. And so what I want to do is I want to start kind of mapping out for you this. I'm going to pick blue here because I think it'll probably be the most visible. I'm going to try and write nice and big. But what I've tried to do is think through this. What journey does a person have to go through in order to become fruitful? What is the fruit of repentance in our lives? And scripture gives us a lot of clues as to what that is. But what I've become fascinated with over the last 5-6 years has been this idea of what journey does a person, particularly a young person, have to go through in order to live the kind of life that we were created to live, in order to fulfill our created purpose. And I don't have time to unpack this, but I believe that our created purpose is to glorify God with our lives. And to glorify God simply means to reflect and reveal his character to the world around us. And so in bearing fruit, and this is why John 15:8 is so important, you see, this is how we glorify God. The way that we fulfill our created purpose of glorifying God, the way that we reflect the character of God to the world around us, is by bearing fruit. And that fruit is the evidence that we are disciples of Jesus. That fruit is the evidence that we are in an intimate, growing relationship with the Creator of the universe. And so I'm just going to jump in, and hopefully this begins to come together. But I think there's kind of a beginning to this journey. I've experienced it in my life, and you may have as well. But I think there's something that kind of kickstarts this whole journey of fruitfulness in our lives. And what's beautiful is it doesn't really depend on us. And that's what's so liberating about what I want to talk about this morning, is that this whole idea of bearing fruit at the end of the day doesn't entirely depend on us and our own efforts. It depends on the work of grace in our lives. And so if you want to take notes, I would encourage you guys to maybe just kind of map this out. This is very much still a work in progress. And so I'm very open to feedback on this, but for me, this is kind of how I've made sense of it. And I guess I can summarize the whole thing with a sentence to kind of, you know, give you a teaser before we unpack it. But really, I've come to this conclusion that an encounter with the resurrected Jesus and an experience of God's grace leads to intimacy with God, which produces genuine love in our lives, which expresses itself in the giving of our lives on behalf of others. And what I want to do is just kind of unpack this for you. And what's interesting is when I first began to wrestle with this, I put this whole process into just kind of a linear, you know, one after another sequence. And when I looked at it, I knew right away that it was problematic, that this is not a linear, there's no real kind of starting point and ending point, that this thing is really more of a cycle, and this thing that continues to deepen and deepen as we pursue God more fully. And so for me, the beginning of the process, and I've tried to just break it down into simple words, but to me, the beginning of the process is the gospel itself. The gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely critical for us living the life that we were created to live. And there's so many reasons for that, and I think that's really one of the most key elements of understanding this is that God's grace at work in our lives is what transforms us. It is the gospel taking root. It is the good news of our salvation and liberation and commissioning. It is the good news that the Holy Spirit has now been made available, that we can be restored and reconciled to God. That is what really, that is the soil within which we are planted that leads to our fruitfulness. And initially when we were mapping this out, and I've worked with a team of writers and some other people to kind of begin building the infrastructure for this. But initially, what we were talking about was understanding grace. We talked about understanding grace, that really the journey towards living a fruitful life begins with understanding God's grace. And a good friend of mine named Matt Smith, who's a writer from Portland, you know, we were kind of wrestling with this, and he paused and he looked at me and he said, "Graham, do you understand God's grace?" And I was like, ah, I knew he had me, because I was like, no, I feel like it's so far beyond me. It's so vast. It's so big that to actually claim to understand God's grace seems like a pretty arrogant thing to say. And Matt, in reflecting on my response, he said, "But you've experienced it, haven't you?" And I said, "Yes. I have tasted of God's grace. I've had an experience of his grace. I may not fully understand the vastness and the depth and the breadth of it, but I believe that I have experienced it." And so we've kind of shifted this, and I believe that the journey to living a fruitful life, one that honors God, that allows us to fulfill our created purpose, begins with an experience of God's grace and an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. That's when the gospel, that's that moment of kind of unworthiness where you realize that you are so small and fragile and wretched and weak in the eyes of an all-powerful God. I kind of call this that, you know, Isaiah moment where he has a glimpse of who God is and he just immediately falls on his face and he's like, "Ah!" That woe is me kind of moment. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. That's kind of the beginning of this process. But then, you know, God doesn't leave Isaiah in that moment. He reaches out and with a coal, he cleanses him. And then he commissions him and he says, "Who are we going to send?" And Isaiah goes, "Oh, pick me. The guy who was on his face saying, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." All of a sudden, God's grace is extended to him and he's cleansed. And he goes, I'll do it. Take me anywhere. And so this is really what kickstarts the process. We're going to start moving much more quickly through this, but I want you to catch a sense of this. Now, here's where this is really, really important. The grace of God at work in our lives produces something. The grace of God at work in our lives, it does something. It produces something. It doesn't just terminate on itself. We don't just experience God's grace, accept his forgiveness, and go, "Awesome," and then move on with our lives. When the grace of God really, really takes root in your life, it produces something. And what I believe it produces is this. I believe the natural result of God's grace at work in our lives is intimacy with God. I think it's actually impossible to catch a glimpse of who God is, to experience his grace, and to have an encounter with the resurrected Jesus and not fall desperately in love with him. I think the natural result, and not just the natural result, but the evidence of God's grace having touched your life is this drive to intimacy. What the gospel is really all about, it's about repairing the relationship between God and his creation. It's really about this restoration, this redemption, this reconciliation, that the road has been made open again, that the veil has been torn, that the Spirit of God is now available and he comes and dwells in us. And so what begins to happen is the evidence, the result, the fruit of grace and the gospel in our lives is intimacy with God. And we'll kind of begin to unpack this a little bit after if we have some time. And I love that. I was actually looking at this before I came up, walking intimately with God. I think that's a part of your core here. And so grace produces intimacy, but that doesn't end there either. And I've sometimes come into contact with people who their relationship with God, you know, they've experienced God's grace, and then they're kind of just in this place of like, it's just me and Jesus. It's just about me going and experiencing his presence. And it kind of, you know, there's a barrier and it stops there. What I've learned and what I've discovered and what I think Scripture points to is, again, that intimacy with God, real, genuine intimacy with God, it produces something. in our lives. It grows something. There's something that emerges naturally. This is all an organic process. And I think the next step in the journey is this. I think everything in the New Testament, everything in the Gospels, particularly the life of Jesus, points towards love. Love is the point. Love is the fruit. And when you look at Galatians 6 and there's this list of the fruit of the Spirit, I'm fascinated by the idea that it lists a whole bunch of fruit, but it's singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all of those things. It's not the love or the fruit of the Spirit are. And I've always been kind of stumped by that. If there's a bunch of them, why doesn't it say are plural? Instead, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and all these things. And as I've looked at that and studied it, I think what happens is, and most scholars will agree with this, and they're way smarter than I am, so you can take this up with them. But I think that the fruit of the Spirit is love, singular, and all of the other things are an expression of that. They flow out of it. And Jesus is very clear on this, that love is the thing that marks us and sets us apart. It's the way that people will know that we belong to Him. Our love for one another, our love for our neighbor, our love for the poor, the vulnerable, the disenfranchised, the marginalized, the widow, the slave, the orphan, these things are the evidence of the presence of God in our lives and an intimate relationship with Him. And so you see this kind of cycle continuing to evolve. And here to me is where it gets really, really exciting. But also here's, I think, where it gets kind of problematic and challenging as well. And to be honest, I don't have the right word to put up here. No matter what word I put up here, people have challenges and issues with it. But here's what I think happens. Genuine love, and when I say love, it's not just this kind of, you know, like Disney princess kind of Aladdin love. This, I'm talking about genuine self-sacrificing, lay down your life on behalf of others kind of love. And if you want a definition of kind of what Jesus means when he talks about love, go to 1 John 3, and you will find a couple places in there, but there is this place where it says, this is how, 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus laid down his life for his brothers, and we ought also to do the same thing. And so there's this idea of laying down our life. Now, love for us is kind of intangible. It's a difficult word to wrap our heads around. And again, as you see, this is a cycle. It's an organic process. It's like a tree growing fruit. What happens is when genuine love begins to grow in the heart of a believer, because it's coming from a place of intimacy with God, which is rooted and emerging out of their understanding and experience of God's grace and embracing the gospel and the roots of the gospel in their life, what begins to happen is this. Now, there's a lot of other words that I could put here. I think this for me, you know, you could put fruit. I often will put justice. I often will put, you know, other things. But the point of this is getting messy. I apologize and I'm getting excited. But the point of this is that love is a verb, and you've probably heard that so many times that you're tired of it, and it's cliche, but it's true. Love is actionable. Love is something that is tangible and physical. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's something that actually we are compelled to. It is things that we participate in and engage with, and what begins to happen is when the love of God begins to overflow in your life, it leaks out, and it touches everything around you, and what happens is genuine worship happens. I'm not just talking about singing songs on Sunday morning. I'm talking about this radical laying down of your life for others. I'm talking about generosity that is kind of incomprehensible. I'm talking about this idea of engaging with the mess of humanity around you. I'm talking about this deep sense of being called and compelled to give your life away for others. And for me, part of why I say that this is somewhat problematic sometimes is that so often what we do in church ministry and in youth ministry particularly is we take service and we take worship and we take, you know, serving the poor and all of these things, and we so often turn them into a program. And what we do is we turn them into this activity that we do together on a Friday night, and we sever it from the rest of the process so often. And we set it out there as this kind of, you know, thing that's independent and on its own. And it can be sort of artificial and rigid. And But what happens is when we begin to engage in this process, this is the natural result. And I think for me, as I look at my own life and I look at the things that God has called me to be involved in, and my work with young people and the work with communities in far off places and working with coffee farmers and working with women who are suffering exploitation and oppression, all of these things are the result of this process in my life. Now, here's where this all kind of connects and closes and converges, and I'll start to wrap up with this. Before, what I did is I laid this out in just like a linear kind of fashion. But that was problematic because I knew this wasn't the end of the journey. And so when I met with some people to talk through this, we landed on this cycle, this idea of like, oh, I think it's this thing that just kind of keeps continuing. And here's where this begins to connect. You see, what happens is when you really begin to engage in worship, and I'm talking about worship in the way that God defines it in the Old Testament, you know, justice and righteousness and mercy. It connects again. And what happens is it becomes this cycle, this kind of vortex that begins to pick up speed and momentum in the life of a person. And I think for me, this has become this really beautiful model and guide for myself and for other people that I'm working closely with and for the people that are in my life. This idea that when we really begin to lay down our lives for others out of genuine love that is based on an intimate relationship with God that flows out of the roots of grace and the gospel in our lives, what happens is we begin to experience more of God's grace. You begin to have deeper encounters with Jesus. What I have found to be very profoundly real is that when I extend myself to the poor and the vulnerable and the marginalized around me or in other places in the world, God meets me in the midst of that. And Jesus promises us in Matthew 25 that that's what happens. When you look into the eyes of another person, God is reflected back in the person of Jesus. Jesus doesn't just empathize with the poor, he identifies with them. He says, I am them. And so it would make sense that when you begin to pour out your life on behalf of others, that you would then begin to engage in this very mysterious and divine way with the grace of God in a whole new way. Something happens as well because you will begin to see the grace of God at work in the lives of other people. As you lay down your life for others, they begin to catch a glimpse of God and who he is through your life and through your service and through your love and sacrifice. And then this whole thing, this cycle begins to repeat. This is like, you know, those animals eating the apples and then going and dropping seeds somewhere else and other trees beginning to grow. This is the multiplication factor of the gospel. You see, the gospel is not just meant to be an individual thing that we all experience and hoard for ourselves. The gospel and the love of God is this ever-expanding reality. It is one of the only commodities in our world that is not limited. It is available and it expresses itself in increasing measure again and again and again. And so this begins to be this multiplication that happens where as we engage in the world, based on these things, we begin to see the gospel taking root in our communities and the lives of other people. And it's this beautiful thing that happens. And then for me, it just never ends. And that's I think, what's most encouraging and hopeful about this is as you experience more of God's grace in your life and the life of others, what happens? It drives you to deeper intimacy with God. Because God is like this limitless ocean that we can never get to the bottom of. His grace is so vast that there's always more to experience and explore. And as you taste more of it, you go, wow, God, you are so much greater than I ever could have imagined. As you see God redeem lives and use you in ways that you never could have thought he would, you fall deeper in love and intimacy becomes far more real. And as you deepen your intimate relationship with God, as you grow in intimacy with God, then more love begins to form in your life and you just can't contain it anymore. And what happens is you begin to give yourself away in deeper and greater ways. And this isn't an immediate thing that happens. That's the other thing I love about this agricultural metaphor. You don't plant a seed and then come back 2 days later and expect to see apples on the branches of a tree. It's this process. There's this pruning that takes place. There's this, you know, cultivating and nurturing that has to take place as well. It's this organic process. And for me, this is what I've experienced in my life. And now just really feel that God has called me to share this with others and share this with communities. And I guess the last thing I'll say with this, you know, as this begins to spiral out of control in a really beautiful way in our lives, what would it look like within the context of a community like Leduc Fellowship Church? And I guess maybe this is where I want to leave us, and this is perhaps the challenge for you this morning, is what would this look like in the context of this church community? And maybe beyond that, what would happen in the city of Leduc? What would happen in the communities where you live if you began to practice this in your own life? How would this affect your families? How would this affect your children? How would this affect our schools? How would this affect the future for this community? And so there's one last thing that I want to leave with you. And if we had another 6 hours, we can, we could have a longer conversation. We don't. The first time I preached in an African church, it was in Burundi. And I got there and the pastor said to me, he said, "Okay, you have 2 hours. Longer is better." And I said, "Finally, a culture that understands me." And here it's like, "Yeah, 25 minutes, go." But here's kind of where I want to leave things. And this is not a complete conversation by any means. And I hope that this will maybe give you some context as a community, maybe in the space of your small groups, to kind of unpack this further and talk about what does this really look like for us. But there's a few things that I want to just kind of leave us with. First of all, you cannot manufacture an encounter with Jesus. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of its sin. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls us. He chooses us. And so, you know, I think sometimes we put a lot of pressure and weight on ourselves, but I think what we are called to is to be faithful. I think we are called to engage in this process and trust God with the results and the fruit. God is the one that grows the fruit in our lives. We can cultivate the right conditions, and we have a responsibility and a role, but ultimately this is up to the Holy Spirit. And so that's just one of the qualifying things in all of this. You know, there is, and if you've ever worked in youth ministry, there's no like A plus B, you know, plus pizza equals an encounter with Jesus. If it was that easy, I mean, and so there is this, I think there's this deeper mystery in all of this. And this is why we're called to prayer. This is why we're called to engage in thoughtful ways. And this is why we're called to wrestle with these things. And so we really rely on the Holy Spirit to create that experience of his grace. But I guess here's what I do, and this is kind of the final step in the process that we're working through right now. Because even this model, you can walk away and go, "Okay, I've got work to do," and you can create a list and a checklist to sort of check off and go, "All right, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have an encounter with Jesus. I'm going to set some prayer time every day, and I'm going to just start loving people, and then I'm going to give stuff away, and then it's, you know, this is going to happen." But it's meant to be this organic process. One thing leads to another. And so what I've started doing is just really connecting them all with a cross in the middle. Because I think at the end of the day, that's the beautiful thing about discipleship. It's the beautiful thing about life in Christ, is that he is the one who comes and by his Spirit alive in us lives out the life that we were created to live but cannot live on our own. And for me, that's kind of the final piece that you know, it's really about throwing ourselves at the mercy of God and engaging in this process with humility and with grace and with understanding, recognizing that at the end of the day, this is all about God and his glory. And I just want to leave you with one passage of scripture here. This has become probably, I hate to say my favorite, but sort of one of the places where I find the most hope. One of the places where I find the most freedom in scripture as well. And it is in Colossians 1. And I keep coming back here time and time again. But there's this thing, there's this moment at the end of Colossians 1, starting kind of in verse 25, where Paul says something. I call it Paul's mic drop moment. where, you know, he just kind of, he lays something out that is so significant, that is so huge, that is so vast, that is so liberating and freeing for us that if we blink, we'll miss it. But in verse 25 of Colossians 1, Paul says, he's speaking of the church and the calling that God has given him. He says, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. I just want to pause very quickly and say this. Paul, like, do you catch what Paul is saying? He's saying, I've been commissioned by God to the church to present to the bride of Christ, to present to the people of God, the word of God in all of its fullness. He is saying, this is the entirety of it. This is the fullness of the word of God. What I'm about to tell you, this is one of those like, whoa, stop everything, turn off the TV, zone in, because Paul is about to drop something huge. This is the word of God in all its fullness. And he goes so far in verse 26 to say, this is a mystery that's been kept hidden. This has been the missing piece for the nation of Israel, for the people of God, as they've walked through this kind of messy dance back and forth between exile and all kinds of things. This has been this missing piece, this secret, this mystery that's been kept hidden for generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. And to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. This is it. These are the glorious riches of the mystery that has been withheld for generations. And it's the fullness of the word of God. And it is this. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I don't have time to go into that in any more detail, but if you go back to something I said earlier, that the purpose of our lives, the reason why we were created, is to glorify God. And to glorify God simply means to reveal his character to the world around us. Our only hope of doing that, our only hope of actually doing this in a way that transforms our own lives and the communities that we live in and the world at large, is the presence of Christ in our lives. And to me, this idea begins to take the gospel that I was taught as a child, and it blows it up, and it expands it in so many different ways. And I'm starting to learn that the gospel is far, far more beautiful and far more broad than I ever could have imagined. That the gospel is not just simply Jesus dying on the cross for our sins so that we could be made right with God and go and spend eternity in heaven with him. The gospel is far bigger than that. It is also about Jesus himself, the resurrected Jesus, coming and dwelling in our lives, living in our lives, and through that, making it possible for us to live the life that we were created to live, a life that reflects the character of God to the world around us. And I guess I'll leave you with this one thought. Is it possible that for Leduc Fellowship Church, that as you engage in this, as this natural process takes root in your lives and in your community, is it possible that others outside of this community could catch a glimpse of who God is through you? Is it possible that as Christ becomes your hope of glory and he dwells in you individually and as a community, and as his grace takes root, and as intimacy grows for you as a community and individuals, and as love begins to emerge to the surface and it expresses itself tangibly and publicly through the laying down of your life for others, is it possible that people could catch a glimpse of what God is like? And is it possible that that is what Jesus means when he talks about the kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word to us. God, we're just grateful that we get to come to this place and have these conversations. And God, I pray for this community. I pray for this body of believers, for these people, that you would really meet them in the midst of this. God, I pray for the fullness of your gospel. I pray for the depths of your grace to just flood this community, to really strike them as individuals, but also together as a body. I pray that the grace of God would take root in their lives in such a way that leads them to their knees, to deep intimacy with you, God, that begins to produce genuine love in their lives, that it would be said of Leduc Fellowship Church that they are loving, that they are patient, that they are kind, that they are filled with joy, that they are self-sacrificing, that they're willing to serve one another and others. And God, would that love express itself in this community and around the world? Would it leak through their lives in tangible ways that cause people to catch a glimpse of your greatness and your goodness and your grace for them? We ask all of this, God, in your name. We know that we need you in the midst of all of this. Jesus, would you come and fill our lives in a way that glorifies your name? Amen.